Isaiah chapter 63 begins with a question. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Now remember, Isaiah is seeing this vision. So his voice, this question, then the answer comes. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Well, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? If you speak in righteousness, you're mighty to save. What is this all about? You're red in your apparel. Your garments are stained like him that treads out the wine vat. Answer, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all of my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger, and I will make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Who is this that comes from Edom, from Bozra? We know the answers to these questions. The scripture is clear. Revelation tells us. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman, every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains, the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Again, the book of Revelation says, another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes, there's our imagery, are fully ripe. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress. There's our imagery of the wrath of God. Chapter 19 again says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. There's our imagery. His name is called the Word of God. It was clearly, it's Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress, there's our imagery, of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. A picture of Jesus Christ. Who is this that comes from Edom, from Bozra, with his garments red, glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? Interesting answer. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Not, I'm the one coming in my fury. I'm the one who's destroying the nations of the world. I'm the one, no. I'm the one who speaks in righteousness, and I am mighty to save. Isn't it an interesting answer for him to give? We would not dispute the fact that he's mighty, coming to judge the nations. He's certainly coming in might. We wouldn't dispute the fact that he's mighty. We see him in the Gospels, cleansing lepers, healing the sick. He's mighty over disease. We see him rebuking the wind and the sea. He's mighty over storms. We see him with the demoniacs, setting them free, changing their lives. He's mighty over principalities and powers. We see him calling Lazarus from the tomb. He's mighty over death. But his answer, who are you coming in strength and in glory and in majesty? I that speak in righteousness, not just mighty, but mighty to save. That's how he identifies himself. He's coming to judge, but identifies himself as the one who's mighty to save. Oh, we all say, well, yeah, we understand we're saved by the blood of Christ. We're not going to hell. No, I think everything that's implied with that. Ephesians chapter 2 says, and you, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Mighty to save, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, even when we were walking according to the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air that now energizes the children of disobedience. And we were by nature children of wrath, just like all of the unsaved world. He was mighty to save. He came to us and he awakened us out of our deadness. He translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He called us into the light and he set us free and he put his love on us and saved us by his grace. Mighty to save. Not just mighty to save in the sense that he actually calls us to life in the beginning. He's mighty to save in the sense that he's the one who preserves us. It says he's going to continue the good work that he's begun in us until the day of Christ. It isn't as though he saved us and said, now make it the rest of the way on your own. He says, all of the ones the Father has given me are within my hand. I won't lose any of them. That he keeps us. No one will ever pluck us out of his hand. He tells us in Jude beautifully in regards to his keeping. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. He is mighty to save. He brings us out of death. He brings us into his kingdom. He keeps us and preserves us and works in our lives, conforming us into the image of his Son. And he will present us one day faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. He is mighty to save. And it tells us in John, 1 John chapter 2, that he shed his blood not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. So when he comes in judgment in this picture from Edom, which means red, interesting, and from Basra, which means the vintage, coming from, it's so fitting, coming from Edom, coming from Basra, he is able to save to the uttermost. He's the one who died for our sins. He paid the debt to the full. Who are you? You're coming in your majesty, in your apparel. You're glorious with dyed garments. What is this that you're coming? Who are you? I'm the one who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Well, if you're the one who speaks in righteousness, mighty to save, why do you look like someone who just tread out the grapes in the wine vat? You're like one who's stained with all the wine, the blood of the wine. He's the one who's come, who alone can save. He said, I'm doing this alone. I'm treading out the wine vat alone, the wine press. He alone can save. So he alone is the one who can judge. That's why he's come to judge, to trample out the grapes. No. We studied in chapter 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings. I that speak in righteousness unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I that speak in righteousness. To proclaim liberty to the captives. I who speak in righteousness. The opening of prison doors to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And then it says, and the day of vengeance of our God. And it says here, for the day of vengeance in verse 4 is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. He had told us in chapter 59 And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on the righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with the zeal and a cloak. And according to their deeds, according he will repay them, fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, and to the continents he will repay them. Who is this that comes? Just coming in anger and wrath? He's the one who has spoken in righteousness to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to proclaim liberty, to speak to those who are mourning. He's mighty to save. And he alone then has the right to destroy those who refuse, those who won't hear his message, those who won't yield, because he alone has paid the price, paid the debt in full. He's mighty to save. And you know, he always warns. It's never that he just comes and destroys. It's never his method. We look at the nation of Egypt and all of the signs in the waters, from the river being turned to blood and darkness over Goshen and the plagues that came up. And there were a number of the Egyptians, a mixed multitude came out that yielded. He always warns before judgment comes. Always. In the days of Noah, Noah preached for 120 years, a preacher of righteousness, before judgment came. The ark bearing testimony, the door standing open. He never changes. He warns and he warns and he warns and he warns, because he speaks in righteousness. He's mighty to save. It says it's not his desire that any should perish. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's Sodom and Gomorrah. He warned. Abraham argued, if there's 10 righteous, you'll spare the city certainly. And he sends in angels. And Lot is not able to convince those in the city to turn, to repent. And the angel says, I'm not able to do anything till I get you out of there. He separates the righteous from the wicked, the just from the unjust. But he warns. In Nineveh, destroying one of the most magnificent cities of the ancient Near East, he sends Jonah. Jonah heads in the other direction. Jonah hates the Ninevites so much he's afraid God might forgive them. So he takes off and heads to Tarshish in the opposite direction. The storm comes up. The men on board are throwing the cargo overboard. He said, don't bother, throw me overboard. It's my fault. He hits the water and a whale swallows him. And he's in the belly of this whale for 3 days before he cries out. That's a stubborn human being. I hit the water, I'm repenting. Sliding down the throat of a huge fish, I'm repenting on the way down. I'm as repentant as I can ever be. 3 days. He sits in that stomach acid. It says seaweed's wrapped around his head. And then he cries out. The whale, then, hard to keep a good man down, spits him out. He comes into Nineveh, no doubt bleached. Eyebrows, eyelashes, all the hair on his head. He's bleached white. His hair is gone. He is resurrection when he comes in. He looks like Casper the Friendly Ghost. He himself is the message. He walks into Nineveh. There's no passion, no compassion, no grace. He's there. He doesn't want to be there. And against his will, he preaches to the Ninevites. 40 days and judgment comes. That's all he says. But the way he looked, everybody listened. 40 days, judgment comes. 40 days. And then he goes and sits out the city to wait for the judgment to come. And a gourd grows up and he has a little bit of shade. And God lets the vine die. And then he's bummed out because the gourd died. God said, Jonah, you're bummed out because the gourd died. And you want me to judge the city? There's 120,000 children there that don't know the right hand from their left hand, plus cattle and herds. And you're worried about the plant? He always warns God. Jesus himself comes into Jerusalem weeping on Palm Sunday because he saw Titus Vespasian and the the Roman legions that would destroy Jerusalem. He said, if you'd have only known the things that belong to this thy peace, this thy day, now your house is left unto you desolate. Henceforth you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus warned them. And he always warns. Always warns. We are today being warned. We're surrounded by the signs of the coming of Christ. Oh yes, there were signs in every age, but we're surrounded with them. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves that you're not overtaken with drunkenness and gluttony and the culture that you live in. Because as a snare, the day of Christ will come upon all of those who live on the face of the earth. He's warning today. He hasn't changed. And we need to take heed. We need to understand where we live so that we're not desensitized by the culture that we live in. Because we live in this culture that is indifferent to truth. Our decisions need to be based on truth. We need to acknowledge truth. It's not Republican, it's not Democrat, it's not political. We live in a world where there's a cry about war. And no human government is perfect. Maybe there should be. But we saw a million abortions again last year. 1 million Americans dead. The most dangerous place for an American statistically today is not Baghdad. It's between conception and birth. And by the way, if you've had an abortion and you've asked Christ forgiveness, it's all taken away and there's someone waiting in heaven to welcome you. That's not my point. There is no condemnation in Christ. But as a people, as a culture, we've lost our minds. We want to save the spotted owl. And a million Americans were put to death in the womb again last year. That's not Republican or Democrat. That's truth. There is right and wrong in this world, and it will never change. And we get ourselves desensitized by the culture. The sanctity of marriage, that's not political. That's common sense. The sanctity of marriage is something that survived in every culture throughout the history of the world. It's ordained of God. That is right. And to live in any perverted lifestyle we want to is wrong. That's not political. That's spiritual. That happens to be truth. And we should not be ashamed to stand up for the truth. We live in a world where they want to take the Ten Commandments out of a courtroom. They want to take prayer out of school. And they want to let every foul thing in the doors. Your daughter can get an abortion without you knowing about it. You need to sign a piece of paper to get her ears pierced. We've lost our minds. And we live in a culture where there needs to be truth. And we paint it into political processes. That's not the issue at all. There's right and there's wrong. When the heavens split open and Jesus Christ begins to descend, nobody will have a problem at that point in time with right and wrong. It'll all become abundantly clear. And we're washed with these things constantly. And the media, entertainment, glorifying one thing after another, wife swapping, it doesn't stop. And people build their positions on what they're indoctrinated with. John Swinton, chief of staff of the New York Times, I read this on Wednesday night, but I think it's poignant, regarded as the dean of his profession, chief of staff of the New York Times, was asked to give a toast at a New York Press Club dinner honoring the free press. After numerous hypocritical toasts were given by his colleagues, Swinton stated, "There is no such thing at this date in the world's history in America as an independent press. You know it, and I know it. If I allowed my honest opinions to appear in one issue of my paper, the New York Times, before 24 hours, my occupation would be gone. The business of the journalist is to destroy the truth, to lie outright, to pervert, to vilify and to fawn at the feet of mammon and to sell his country and his race for his daily bread. You know it and I know it. What folly is this toasting an independent press? We are the tools of the rich men behind the scenes. We are the jumping jacks. They pull the strings and we dance. Our talents, our possibilities, and our lives are all the property of other men. We are intellectual prostitutes. Richard M. Cohen, senior vice president of CBS Political News, said, "We are going to impose our agenda on the coverage by dealing with issues and subjects we choose to deal with." Richard Salen, former president of CBS News, stated, "Our job is to give people not what they want, but what we decide they ought to have." And that's the world that we live in, and the world that indoctrinates the culture that we're part of. And you and I need to have the courage to stand up and know what's true and what's right and wrong. And it has nothing to do with politics. There is right and there is wrong. There is truth and there is deception. There is good and there is evil. And Jesus Christ is not indifferent. He is going to trample his enemies, he says, and he likens it to grapes being under the heels of his feet. No war, no problem. He's going to crush them. Verse 3, verse 5, verse 6 say, in his fury, that word is in his wrath. He's going to crush the rebellious world that refuses to hear righteousness and to be saved by the one who is mighty to save. He is not indifferent. There is no middle ground. It answers Psalm 73. I looked at the prosperity of the wicked. It stumbled me. My heart was well nigh, feet were well nigh slipped. I was standing on slippery ground. I was saying, God, this is not fair. The wicked prosper, the righteous suffer. And then I went into the house of the Lord and I remembered their end. The day of vengeance is in my heart and the year of my redeemed is come. I looked and there was no one else, so I trampled the winepress alone. And he alone has the right to do that. As he comes in judgment. There is no selfish temper tantrum attached to that. There is no sinful anger. There is no spite. There is righteous indignation. And for him to be a holy God, to have a holy law, and to be able to provide salvation, to speak righteousness and to be mighty to save, the other side of that issue has to be as adamant and as real and as powerful. And I believe it's with a broken heart. Isaiah says, who is this coming? Dyed garments. Glorious in his power, traveling in his strength. And the Hebrew gives us a sense that he's walking, pushing through. There's nothing even slowing him down. Who is this? His garments dyed red. He answers, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. No one is damned or destroyed by Christ because of their sin. No one is sent to hell because of alcoholism. Because this room is filled with people that were trapped by alcoholism, that encountered the one who is mighty to save, and he called them from darkness to light, from death into life, and he cleansed them and washed them and is keeping them now and is going to present them faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. No one goes to hell for alcoholism. People go to hell for refusing Jesus Christ, the one who's mighty to save. No one goes to hell for immorality, for pornography, for adultery. They go to hell because they refuse the forgiveness of the one who can cleanse them and set them free in those sins. No one goes to hell for drugs or for gambling and for any kind of sin, for bitterness and unforgiveness, for self-righteousness. People don't go to hell for sin. They go to hell for refusing the salvation that comes freely to them through the one who speaks in righteousness and is mighty to save, Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. So So, you know, we look at these passages about Christ trampling out the grapes of wrath and we go, wow, man, that's a bummer. I could have stayed home this morning. No. There's a beauty in all of it. In the middle of all of that blood, he's saying, I'm the one. I speak in righteousness. I'm mighty to save. It doesn't matter what you've done this morning. It doesn't matter what your life has been like. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. It doesn't matter how many people you've murdered. None of that matters because he is mighty to save. He can take the world's worst sinner and cleanse them and call them a son or a daughter and bring them into the kingdom because he is mighty to save. No one need be trampled under his feet because before that he identifies himself as I am the one who is mighty to save. And that's who he is today. And he's still giving us warning as a nation. This movie, The Passion of Christ, swept across our entire nation when the fools told Hollywood and Mel Gibson it'll never sell. It's the best-selling movie ever. It swept across our nation. People are still longing to know the truth. And the people that are out there caught in drugs and prostitution and whatever it might be, he is mighty to save. You have opportunity to share the truth with him. You work with him. You love them. You go to school with him. He is mighty to save. And he's still warning us. You know, I watched the news this week. I am a news junkie. I walk in the living room, my kids go, oh, they leave because the news is coming on. He already watched this for 3 hours. Why does he have to watch it again? You know, I watched the whole proceedings this week. President Reagan's funeral. From the very first service in California with Dan Mumau and his pastor out there. And then to Washington, the processional down Pennsylvania Avenue on that hot day, those guys all in dress uniform. The interment in the Capitol, then to the National Cathedral in Washington, and then back to the sunset in the California hills. And in each of those four scenes, there were two hymns that were sung in every one of those four places. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, the saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The whole nation, the whole world heard those words over and over and over again this week. The other one that was sung in every scene, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning and his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Grace and judgment were put before our nation all week, over and over again, before the whole world. And God is gracious to be warning us again. And we bumble on in our ways. And we don't realize we are the first generation ever washed with the media. We are more informed than any generation that ever lived. And before the whole world this week, over and over again, the Savior was spoken of. Resurrection was spoken of. Heaven was spoken of. And over and over again this week, grace was spoken of. I was a wretch. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The whole country, people were singing it. I don't even realize what they were singing. And then he's coming to trample out the grapes of wrath. Oh, Pastor Joe, that's a boring subject and terrible for Sunday. We listened to it all week. Not just me. The whole country was singing it this week. It's okay when you sing it, but it's not okay when we preach it. He is coming to trample out the grapes of wrath with his terrible swift sword. And we'll be just. Because the one who's doing that is the one who speaks in righteousness and is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. That's why I'm standing here cleansed, going to heaven, because he is mighty to save. Don't say amen. That's why you're sitting here too. Because he loves us and he died for us. And there's a tremendous challenge here for us. I encourage you, it's a great time to take inventory. And the Holy Spirit, the one who speaks in righteousness, will tell us, this needs a go in your life. This is compromise. This is not getting you anywhere. I believe the Holy Spirit will say to you, if you sit alone and you read the scripture, he'll say to you, these are the days that you're living in. And when I come, it will be like a thief in the night. It will be sudden and unexpected. And it will come upon those who are dwelling literally in the face of the earth, in the face of their culture, like a snare, unexpected. But we should be praying that we're accounted worthy to escape all of these things and to stand before the one who's mighty to save in glory. That's our injunction. He's coming. He's warning. His heart is broken. Because no one need perish. Because he is mighty to save. And when he came the first time, he was spit upon. He was beaten. And he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, weeping. But when he comes again, he comes through the heavens on a white stallion, his vesture dipped in blood. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Word of God, the same one who speaks in righteousness today, who is mighty to save. Not only does he save us, then he speaks to us. What are you putting and what am I putting in my life above him? What idolatry is there that I need to deal with? What selfishness is there that I wrestle with? And I'm just being honest to encourage you because I know you're made of the same stuff. You know, what a great time to sit around and say, Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm saved. I'm so thankful that you're going to present me faultless before your throne with exceeding joy. Lord, here's my life. Continue to sharpen me. Lord, continue that I might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.